If you have been following what we have been studying so far, then you are beginning to, you should be beginning to understand that some of the ideas that people have concerning the law of God are not perfectly in harmony with what the Bible teaches, in particular with what the New Testament teaches. Today what we want to do is to look at, is to look further into the subject of the law in relation to the gospel. And in particular, we want to focus on a certain passage in the Bible. But I want to title my thoughts this morning, Under the Law. Under the Law. Because I believe that there's a misunderstanding concerning the meaning of this phrase, under the law, which exists among many Christians, and particularly those who believe in keeping the commandments of God. Now, there are a couple of texts that are often used by people who believe that the law has been abolished. I'd like to start by just looking at those verses, because I think that both those who say the law has been abolished and those who say that the law remains forever have a wrong understanding of this phrase. The verses I have in mind are found in Galatians 5 and verse 18 and Romans 6 and verse 14. I just want to read those two verses as an introduction. In Galatians 5 and verse 18 it says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Again, in Romans 6 and verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, one thing we see very clearly that these two verses teach is that Christians are not under the law. There's no way of mistaking that statement. They're not under the law. But what exactly does it mean to be under the law? What does it mean to be not under the law? Well, those who say that the law or the commandments have been abolished, permanently abolished, interpret this phrase to mean the law no longer has any relevance. It no longer has any meaning. It no longer has any meaning in the Christian experience. And so these are the people who would conclude that the commandments have been abolished. The Christian no longer needs to observe the law or walk in harmony with the law. It's interesting because when they say this, usually what they're focusing on is the Sabbath. Because every principle of the Ten Commandments, all Christians agree that these principles will still be manifested in the life of those who are Christians. But the Sabbath is a thing that causes the problem. And so those who believe that not being under the law means that the law has become irrelevant, they will particularly point to the Sabbath as being done away with. On the other hand, many people who believe in keeping the commandments, they say that being under the law means that you are condemned by the law. They say when you are no longer under the law, what it means is that you are no longer condemned by the law. But they believe you are still under the control of the law or the management of the law. And I believe that both of these interpretations are wrong. Both of them are wrong. And I hope that today in our study we can conclusively prove this. Because it's important. There is something that is being taught in the New Testament that many Christians have not grasped. And unfortunately, especially many people who believe in the eternal nature of God's law, they have not understood this very important principle. And the consequence is that we end up being legalists, even though we claim to be Christians. Now, there are some passages in the New Testament, in the writings of Paul especially, which clearly bring out what is meant by this phrase, under the law. Very clearly. And I think when people misunderstand the phrase, it's because they don't read carefully. They might pick out one verse here, one verse there, but they don't really read. They don't take in all the evidence. The first passage I want to go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'd like to read there from verses 20 and 22. The Apostle Paul is speaking. And he says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now notice what Paul says. To the Jews he became as a Jew. And then he pauses to say, to those that are under the law, as under the law. Then he mentions some who are without the law, and he became as without the law to these. Now clearly he's not saying that the Jews were condemned by the law, and there are some who are not condemned by the law. His meaning is that there were some people who were governed by the law, or who were under obligation to the law, and there were some who were not. He's really talking about Jews and Gentiles. Jews were under the law because God placed them under a system where they were governed by particular rules, and these are the ones who were said to be under the law. That is the simple meaning of this statement, under the law. It means to be governed by the law. So there were some people who were governed by the law, and there were some who were not governed by the law. Jews were governed by the law, Gentiles were not governed by the law. And Paul says when he went among the Jews, he behaved as a Jew. He became as one who was under the law. This explains why Paul continued to keep feast days when he was among the Jews. As a Jew he did this. This explains why Paul took Timothy and circumcised Timothy. Even though Paul believed that circumcision was done away with, Paul said to the Galatians, if you are circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And yet he took Timothy and circumcised Timothy. The point is, he did not circumcise Timothy because he believed it was a religious obligation. He circumcised Timothy simply to disarm prejudice among the Jews. And I have a friend who says that would have been hypocritical, but that is because this person really doesn't understand the principles of the gospel. I am a health reformer because I believe eating certain things is good for my health. But I'm not fanatical about it. There are some people who are fanatical because for them it's not a matter of health. For them it is a matter of religion. If eating food is related to salvation, then I don't understand the gospel. If eating food is related to salvation, then all of us are confused about what salvation means, because salvation is by faith. Paul says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about eating food. But eating food is good for the health. So I'm a health reformer. But if somebody tells me I need to eat certain things in order to be saved, I will say to that person, you don't understand the gospel. You are denying Christ. And that's exactly what Paul did. Paul circumcised Timothy not for salvation, but because it was to disarm prejudice. But he knew that circumcision was totally unnecessary. And that's what he did. When he went to the Jews, to those under the law, he adopted certain practices of the law to disarm prejudice. When he was among the Gentiles, he abandoned those practices because he wanted to relate to the Gentiles on their level. And then he adopted the more pure principles of the gospel. So under the law simply means to be under the jurisdiction of the law. See what he says in Romans 3 verses 9 to 19, where he brings out this more forcefully. In fact, I want to read the entire passage. It's a little lengthy, but I want to read it. In Romans 3 verses 9 to 19, the Apostle Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before both proved Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. What Paul is saying is that we Jews are no better than the Gentiles, because he says, I've demonstrated Jews are under sin, Gentiles are under sin. None is better than the other. But then now he goes on to prove his point. And I want you to notice how he proves his point, because this is the bottom line to the case I'm trying to make. Now notice how he proves this point. Continuing from verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He's here quoting from the book of Psalms. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, where is Paul quoting from? He's quoting from the book of Psalms. Who is this passage speaking to? Jews or Gentiles? We'll see what Paul says. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every tongue may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. I love the way the Apostle Paul writes. The most tragic thing in the world, in the Christian world, is that so few people understand the writings of Paul. And probably because they go to those writings with preconceived ideas. But see what Paul is saying? He's saying, what is written in the law, that is in the book of Psalms, or in the books of Moses, or in the entire Old Testament, what is written there is written for the Jews. Because the Old Testament was not written to Gentiles, it was written to Jews. So Paul says, what is written in the law is written to those who are under the law. What he's saying is that what we just read in the book of Psalms is speaking to Jews. It's speaking to those under the law. And why is it doing this? He says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now the Jews knew that the Gentiles were guilty. But they did not know that the Jews were guilty. And so Paul is saying, here in the book of Psalms, God is showing you that everybody is guilty, both Jews and Gentiles. What he's trying to say is that all of us need salvation, all of us need grace. But he goes about proving it in this way by saying, in the book of Psalms, God is speaking to the Jews and he says, there's none righteous. No, not one. But my main point is, you see how he refers to the Jews. He refers to them as they that are under the law. In other words, being under the law simply means being under the system where you are controlled and governed by the law. That is the meaning of this phrase in the Bible. And if we don't understand this, we are going to misunderstand over and over when we come upon this in the Bible. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, you see how it is used with respect of Jesus. It says, but when the fullness of time, let me read it again. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. One friend of mine tells me that Jesus was under the law because from the moment he was born, he was condemned by the law. Because, you see, he insists being under the law means to be condemned by the law. But this is not the meaning. Being under the law means you are born under the jurisdiction of the law. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day because he was a Jew. Jesus kept the Jewish rituals and ceremonies, went up to the feast because he was a Jew. He was made under the law. He had an obligation to the law. God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Whenever I travel abroad, whichever country I go to, I must adopt the laws of that country. I must adapt myself to the situation. There are certain laws that apply in other countries that don't necessarily apply in Jamaica. A few years ago, I could drive here without a seatbelt. I could ride without a helmet. No problem. If I went to America, I had to change. The people I traveled with always insisted, put on your seatbelt. Because there was a fine if I didn't put on my seatbelt. So I am under the law of a particular country when I'm there. I'm under that system of government. When I was a boy, I was under my mother's rule. I was under her law. I was under her government. Today, I am free from that government. I'm no longer under that law. I'm not obligated to obey what my mother used to tell me I had to obey. This is what it means to be under the law. Now, before we even go any further, I want to establish this point very clearly. When we talk about being under the law, I spoke about being under the system of law or the government of law or being obligated to that system. Does this include the Ten Commandments? Well, I want to read a passage here. Two passages, in fact. But the first one is very interesting because of what the second one says. I'll start with the first one, which is found in Exodus 34. And I want to read from verse 27 to verse 34. In Exodus, it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh him, and Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. Now, before I read the other passage, let's just point out that the children of Israel were placed under the government of a system called the Old Covenant. Notice that, mark my words carefully. They were placed under the government of a system called the Old Covenant. And this system included the Ten Commandments. It was the heart of the system, in fact. When Moses received the Ten Commandments, God says, write these words, for after the tenor of these words, or in harmony with these words, or based on the pattern of these words, I have made a covenant with Israel. And we are clearly told he wrote on the tables the words of the covenant, even the Ten Commandments. So it's clear that the Ten Commandments represented the entire system, although there was more to it than the Ten Commandments. Now with this in mind, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 7 to verse 14. And I want you to notice the parallel between both passages, but more important, the point that the Apostle Paul is making. That's the important point. 2 Corinthians 3, chapters, verse 7 to verse 14. It says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now let me pause a little bit here. The first time this verse ever came to my attention, it was forcefully brought to my attention, it was when I was a very young Christian and I was having discussions with some Jehovah's Witnesses, and they took me to this passage. Now one thing I try to be in discussing with anybody, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Catholics, whatever, I try to be honest. I try to be fair in my discussion. And I thank God for this. Because it doesn't make sense to have a discussion if you're going to be dishonest and not admit the truth. And I was trying to say to these Jehovah's Witnesses that the Ten Commandments stand forever. And they were saying the Ten Commandments had been abolished. And then they took me to this passage, and they read this passage, and as we read a little further, you'll notice what it says. In fact, let me read a little further. I'll come back and comment on it a little bit. It continues in verse 8, and it says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now the key verse. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. That was the punchline. Now if you read through from where we started in verse 7 down to that verse, it's very puzzling, especially if you believe in keeping the commandments, because it says, when it talks about this ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, you cannot miss what he's talking about. He's directly speaking of the Ten Commandments. He's referring to what happened when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received those commandments. The Bible says when he came down, there was a glory on his face. His face was shining. And Paul is saying, when these commandments were given, there was a glory so that the children of Israel could not look at the face of Moses because of this glory. And he says furthermore, if that which is done away was glorious, much more what remains is glorious. Read the passage and you'll see that he's comparing the Ten Commandments with the Spirit. He's comparing the Ten Commandments with the Spirit. And when these Jehovah's Witnesses took me to this passage, and they asked me, what is he speaking about here? I'll tell you the truth. I looked at the verses, and inside of my heart, something said, it means the Ten Commandments. And my indoctrination and my past and my denomination said, it cannot be the Ten Commandments because the commandments are not done away with. But the passage speaks about the Ten Commandments and it says that which is to be was to be done away with. And I didn't know what to say. And I was silent. And the Jehovah's Witness elder, he took his Bible and he closed it and he said, well, we have showed you the Bible. And you have come to us and told us about other books and you have talked about keeping the Sabbath and other things. We have showed you the Bible. And we can do no more. And he closed his Bible and he said goodnight and he left. And I remember going to my room that night bewildered. Because it's the Bible and I can't deny what it is saying. And yet inside of me something was saying, but the commandments can't be done away with. I went to the Bible and I decided I was going to get to the bottom of it. And for several days I went to the passage and I read over and over. And finally something jumped out at me that I had not seen before. There's one little word in that passage. And nobody ever explained it to me. And so I was lost when I came to these Jehovah's Witnesses. But by the grace of God, they were a blessing to me. Because they made me go back and study the passage. And God showed me this one little word. Notice what it says again in verse 7. It says, but if the ministration of death, that's the word I missed, ministration. What is a ministration? It's a kind of ministry, isn't it? It's a system of administration. In this passage, the point is not the Ten Commandments specifically. The point is the ministry that was based on the commandments. It's a system that was built up around the commandments. There was a system involved, and we'll talk about this some more as we progress. But Paul says there are two kinds of system. In fact, we didn't start from verse 6, but if you go back to verse 6, you will see where it says there are two kinds of system. One is called the letter, and one is called the spirit. One is called the old covenant, one is called the new covenant. One is referred to as law. One is referred to as grace. Both systems is what is being contrasted and compared. Paul says the first system was a ministry of death. And the foundation of that ministry, the center of that ministry, was these commandments that was given to Moses. And Paul says, this thing, all that it did was produce death. And Paul says, this system, not the commandments, he's not speaking specifically of the commandments. Although that is involved somewhere, but he's speaking of the system that was associated with it. We are here today gathered in this little chapel. And there are some implements that are here. But our system of worship involves worshiping on the Sabbath. It involves using these benches for the brethren to sit down. It involves certain other little aspects of behavior. Now suppose we were to change and we were to become Muslims. God forbid. But let's say we were to change and to become Muslims. We might still meet in the same building. We might still have certain principles of behavior. We might still use the same benches. We probably would. But the system of worship would change. It's not the details that is being focused, that is being focused on. It's the entire system itself. And that is something like what Maybe it's a poor illustration, but it's something like what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying that the system of the law, the ministry of death, changed. Even though when it came it was glorious, but something more glorious has arrived, and this more glorious thing is something that is lasting. The first one was only temporary. Now, we have touched on this a little bit already, and we're going to go into it in more depth. So, the important point is this. Don't miss the important point. The issue was not which part of the law was done away. The important question is external versus internal government. Now, I make this point, and I'm going to ask you to look at the next verse with me where this point is further brought out. It's external government versus internal government. See, in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is quoting from Jeremiah. He quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31. And here's what he says in verses 10 to 11. Hebrews chapter 8. God says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Notice what God says. This is God's ideal form of government. What do I mean by ideal? I mean it's God's perfect form of government. It's the kind of government that God desires, that God wants to have, and that God promised that He would use to govern His people. He says, "I'm going to put my laws in their hearts and in their minds." You find the same thing expressed in Ezekiel chapter 36 and in verses 26 to 27. Here's what he says. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Now notice that if you have been following what I've been saying so far, maybe I've not been as clear as I should be. But notice, there are two kinds of government. One of them is based on the government of the Ten Commandments, or of the law, the system of law that was given to Israel. This system was a system that worked from the outside. God's promise, when He promises His perfect system of government, notice in every case, what is He pointing to? He's pointing to the inside. He says, "I will write my laws where? In their hearts and in their minds." In Ezekiel 26, He says, I'll put my spirit within you. I'll give you a new heart. And notice what He says, "I will cause you to walk in my statutes and in my judgments and do them." There, the cause of obedience, the cause of godliness, is God Himself. This is God's perfect system of government. The old system, which is called the old covenant, the laws might have been good or they might have been bad. That's irrelevant. The point is, those laws always could only affect the outside. You tell a child, "Go and wash your face." All right, she goes and washes her face. Why does she do it? Because you told her to do it. Does it mean that she has a clean mind? Tomorrow morning, you don't tell her to wash her face, and she doesn't wash her face, and she comes before you with that dirty face. That's all laws that work from the outside. That is the only thing they can do. They can affect outward behavior. Does that produce righteous people? Is that what God wants? So God intended always to produce another system, a better system. And this system was based upon the indwelling Spirit of God, whereby the people of God would be changed from the inside, where behavior would be produced because of a changed nature and not because of a system that compelled outward behavior. That is the point. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's not the system of law that was given to the Jews. The basic point is outward government versus internal government. Many of those who say that the law has been done away with and we are no longer governed by the law, they are still very much under laws. They believe that if you don't observe certain things, you cannot be blessed and you cannot be saved. They don't understand. They are still controlled by external powers. Some of them it is your church leaders. Some of them it is your set of rules. Some of them it is your doctrines or your principles. But God's government is where a person is governed from the inside by the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 verses 27 to 29. He says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed. And you are heirs according to the promise." God made a promise that he would bless all the world. Not through the law, but through the seed of Abraham, through Jesus Christ. When you become baptized into Jesus Christ, when you receive of his Spirit, then you become an heir of God according to the promise made to Abraham. But I'm not denying that God did use external law. God did do it. The great God Almighty, who had this perfect plan, it did come down to the level where he used external law at one point. And I'm saying external law. I'm not arguing about whether Ten Commandments are ceremonial laws, are dietary laws, are civil laws. No, that's not the point. It's external versus internal. When I was a boy, my mother said, "Drink the porridge." I hated porridge. "Drink the porridge!" My mother was a no-nonsense lady. She had 10 of us eventually. There were 6 of us growing up and creating havoc in the place. She didn't have time to waste. She put the porridge on the table, drink it. She went outside, she came back in 10 minutes, the porridge was still there. Everybody from Arley right down to Charles got a beating. So, I drank porridge. And when she wasn't looking, I threw it out to the dog. I drank porridge because the law said so. It was outside of me, it was not inside. I didn't like porridge. I drank it to save myself from spanking. And for years I hated porridge. This morning my wife gave me porridge. She didn't have to spank me. She didn't have to compel me. She didn't try to force me. I asked for it. What has happened to me? I don't have a law anymore that I must drink porridge. And I'm drinking porridge. What has happened to me? Something has changed on the inside. Isn't that right? Now I'm doing of my own free will what I used to have to be compelled to do because my mind has changed. This may be a poor illustration, but it is similar to what God wants. When you have to force somebody to do something, you never produce really perfect behavior because when the person gets a chance, they throw it to the dog. That's what happens. You obey when somebody is watching, but as soon as he turns his back, your natural behavior comes out. God does not want this kind of behavior. He wants a nature that changes so that the right behavior comes naturally. And that's what he says he will do by his Spirit. But there was a time when God put his people under this external law. And why? The Bible does not leave us in darkness concerning this. In Galatians 3 and verse 19, here's what the Apostle Paul says. And he makes it very clear. "As I begin to understand these things, I wonder how it is that for so long, so many people have remained in such gross darkness." It says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So God's ideal for humanity is the seed. And the seed is who? Jesus Christ, of course. But the seed has not yet arrived. And what does God do? The Bible says he added the law. The law was given because people were committing sin and they were carrying all kinds of abominations. God gave them a law to bring them under discipline and keep them in order until the seed comes. Because when the seed comes, when the seed is received, the problem is over. All these abominations that God's people are doing will be finished. Because God says he'll put his law inside, he'll put his Spirit inside, and they will keep his laws. Or in other words, they will walk in harmony with God's principles as a natural way of life without the compulsion of outside law. But until this happens, because of their carnal nature and their bad behavior, he puts them under laws and rules to govern and discipline them. Until, that's what the word means, till the seed should come. That was one of the purposes why he gave this law, why he put them under this external government. There's another reason brought out also in chapter 3 and verses 24 to 25. It says, that's Galatians 3, 24 to 25, it says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, first, before I comment on it, I just want you to notice that this verse also brings out very clearly what it means to be under the law. It says, first of all, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But then it says, after Jesus is come, where after faith comes, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Who is the schoolmaster again? The law. And we are no longer under a schoolmaster, meaning we are no longer under the law. And that tells us what it means to be under the law. It says the law was our schoolmaster. That's what it means to be under the law. I went to school for quite a few years of my life. From I was about 6 or 8 until I was about 17. Then I went back again when I was in my 20s for another 3 years. So I know what it is to have a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster is one who exercises control over you, yes, but he's also intended to teach you certain basic principles to prepare you for life. And those schoolmasters back in my days, I remember, they had a lot of power. In Jamaica here when I was a boy, I tell you, we feared the rod and we feared the cane, and the schoolmaster was very adept at administering it. Once or twice I got a caning, and sometimes for the smallest things, but they had that kind of power. But their purpose was to prepare me for life. School was not life. School was just existing until I came to life. I prayed for the day when I would be out of school and I could begin life. I could begin to work and start building my own family and prepare my own home and so forth. School was something I endured because I had to. Now, the Bible says that the law was my schoolmaster. It had a purpose. It was to prepare me for life. Until what? Until Jesus came. That was its purpose. But after faith has come, after Christ came, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. When a man becomes fully grown and his purpose in life has been established, he does not go back to school. There are some people who go back when they are old because they want to change course in life. But in the Christian pathway, when you have found Christ, there's no higher place to go. So there's no need to go back to school. And that is why Paul could say that when the people had found Christ, if they went back to the law, Christ became of none effect to them. He says, Christ has become of none effect unto you. Whoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace because you have gone back, you have found the pinnacle, and you have gone back to something that is lesser. What could be the point of that? Notice when Paul says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and we are no longer under schoolmaster. He uses the word we. Now notice that point. It's going to be important in just a little bit. But Paul is speaking about himself, and he's also speaking about who? The Galatians. I make this point because the Galatians were people who had once been heathen, and Paul was somebody who had been a Jew. But he puts everybody together and he says we. And in just a moment I'll show you why this is important. Now, to understand this principle better, let's ask the question. What kinds of people need a schoolmaster? What kinds of people need a schoolmaster? Well, like I said, the person who is an adult and who is well established in life does not need a schoolmaster. And that very principle is something that the Bible shows us as we continue to read from this passage in Galatians. Let's go to chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Now, praise God that he makes the scripture very clear, but a lot of people don't understand some things. And I just want to make a very simple point. Galatians chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3 were not written as different chapters by the Apostle Paul. Many years after the Bible was put together, a man or a committee, I think it was a man who did it, he took the Bible and made it easier to navigate by putting in verses and chapters. but it originally had no verses and no chapters. This has been very helpful in some cases, but in some cases it has served to be a stumbling block for some people. Because people take chapters and read them and believe that this chapter is finished and the next chapter moves on to something else. And sometimes that is a very unreasonable assumption. The person who wrote the book did not make those divisions. And sometimes the thought continues straight through and people don't see it because they have finished one chapter and they say, I'm moving on to something else. Galatians chapter 4 is simply a continuation of what Paul is saying in chapter 3. Now the last line of chapter 3 says, if we belong to Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and we are what? We are heirs according to the promise. The last line he says, we are heirs. Now a heir is somebody, an heir is somebody who inherits. Is the one who is in line to receive from the father or from the master or whatever. But go now to chapter 4 and see what it says. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Now you have to be a little bit blind to not pick up the connection between this chapter and the one that goes before. Everything that is mentioned in this verse, in these two verses, is related to what Paul said before. He says now the heir, who is he talking about? He said if we be Christ's, then we are Abraham's seed and we are heirs. He's talking about Christians, isn't he? But he says the heir, the one who is going to become the inheritor of Christ and of the blessings of Abraham, as long as he's a child, is no different from a servant. One day he's going to be Lord of all. When will this happen? When Christ comes. When the seed arrives. The time appointed of the Father. But until that time comes, the child is treated like a servant. Now he's talking about God's people at a certain point in time. And he says, while they are treated as servants, what are they placed under? They are placed under tutors and governors. That's the same exact thing he said in chapter 3 and verse 24 when he said, the law was our what? Schoolmaster. There you see the tutors and the governors. So it tells you, the tutors and the governors or the schoolmaster was the law. So because God's people were children, even though one day those same people will become the glorious heirs, joint heirs with Jesus, but because they were spiritual children, God treated them like what? Servants. They were treated like servants. Now, please understand, our concept of servant is that somebody who has to work hard. This is not what God is saying at all. He's not saying that he worked those people like slaves. Because actually, in the Greek, the word is slave. I think it's the word doulos, and it means slave. So it says they were treated like slaves. But it doesn't mean they were worked like slaves, put in the cane field and beaten and put in the roasting sun to work. What it simply means is that they were treated like my mother treated me. They were told, drink your porridge. I don't want porridge. Drink it. What kind of people you treat like that? Children are slaves, right? A slave gets up in the morning, he does not choose what clothes he wants to wear. He does not choose where he's going to work today. He does not choose what he's going to eat. He is under complete control of somebody else. That's what the Bible is saying. Because God's people were treated as were children, they were treated as servants. They were put under the complete control of somebody called the schoolmaster. Every detail of their lives was dictated. What is the name of the schoolmaster? The law. Thank you. Go to the book of Leviticus. Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you'll find details prescribed for those people's lives. They had a rule for every single thing. They were not free to think. Something dominated and controlled their lives. It was called the law. And Paul says God put them under this system because what? Because they were children. Because they were children. It is a fit system for children. It is not a fit system for adults. Howard and Carleen, they know where Lukey and KK are, I'm sure. And if they hear any sound out there that doesn't sound right, they'll say, come inside and sit down. What will KK and Luki do? They'll come inside and sit down because they are treated as servants. They're not free to think. I know these days that some parents are very liberal. I mean, the children rule the parents. But in biblical times, it was not so. A child was treated like a slave in the sense. And when I was a child, it was so too. My parents had absolute control over me. We could not leave the yard unless my mother said we could go. And when she said, get on your clothes, it's time for church, we had to put it on. So, our lives were dominated. If my mother tried to do that today, I respect her, I would indulge her maybe, but she doesn't have that control over my life anymore. That is for when I was a child. That's a good system for children. But if Howard tries to do that with Carlene, I think she'd be disturbed. Because even though she's his wife, there's a certain limit to how much control he has over her life. I don't try to treat an adult like this. My children are now grown up. They have far more freedom. When they were children, little children, I had far more control. Because the system of law, the system of detailed control is a system for children. It's not a system for adults. That's exactly what the Bible is saying. The law was put in place because God's people were spiritual infants. Now, the Bible goes even deeper and it is even more unrelenting in helping us to understand the nature of that system. What kind of system does the schoolmaster impose according to the Bible? We go on to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3 and look at what it says. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now that's an interesting verse. Now there are some people there are some friends of mine who believe that Christians are still obligated to the law. And especially they believe we are obligated to obey the feast days. And when they come up on a passage like this, they say, you see, it is not talking about the Israelites or the law. Because it says these people were in bondage to the elements of the world. You see, it is talking about the Galatians because they were pagans before they became Christians. So they are the ones who were in bondage to the elements of the world. But notice Paul says, we. And I come back to that word we, because that's the word I asked you to take note of. Paul says, we, when we were children. Paul was never a Galatian. So he's not speaking about Galatians. He's speaking about God's people, both Galatians and Jews and everybody in the state of infancy. Now, let me explain that a little further. I'm a Jamaican, but I'm also a Christian. I have two histories. On the spiritual side, my four parents were once in Egypt. God led us out of Egypt and took us through the Red Sea. My four parents. On the physical side, my four parents were once in Africa. And they came to Jamaica as slaves on slave ships. On the physical side, we became independent in 1962. So, I have two histories. And so did Paul. And so did the Galatians. In one respect, Paul and the Galatians had the same history. In another respect, their history was different. In the physical sense, did Paul and the Galatians have the same history? No, they were pagans. Paul was a Jew. But spiritually now, as Christians, they both had the same history. They both could look back at the Old Testament and say, our people, God led our people this way. God did this to our people because now the Galatians had been adopted into God's system. And that is what Paul is saying. We, when we were children, were in bondage. He's talking about the Jews. And he says we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Again, my friends say, how could God give rules and you dare to refer to them as the elements of the world? How could you dare to do this? Well, let's see what the word bondage means first of all, then we look at elements of the world. Because they say God never put anybody in bondage. I disagree. The Bible says that because we were children, we were treated as servants. Is he speaking of the Jews? Well, first of all, bondage simply means a state of being totally under the control of somebody else. Like I said, it doesn't necessarily mean hard work, but it means to be controlled in spite of what you want to do. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that brings this out very clearly. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. It shows you that the law brings bondage. In fact, the very word itself is used. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15, Paul is talking about divorce and whether a wife should leave the husband and so on. And he says in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace." What does he mean when he says bondage in this verse? What is he referring to as bondage? The obligation to stay with your partner. Now, what is it that obligates a man to stay with his wife? It's the law. The law. The law obligates a man to stay with his wife. But Paul says, if the unbelieving person departs and leaves you, the Christian, then it's okay. You are not under bondage in such a case. He's referring to the obligation of the law as bondage. And it's not a demeaning word. It's not a bad word. It simply means, bondage means that you are compelled to do something by a rule. That's what he's referring to as bondage. So, when Paul says that we were in bondage, that's all he means. He means that we were under obligation to obey something, whether we wanted to do it or not. But again, let's go to that second part of that phrase. He said we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Can God have given something that the Bible describes as the elements of the world? They say everything God gives is heavenly. There's nothing that pertains to this world. Well, I'm not really very good at... I know nothing about Greek, but I went to Strong's Concordance and I looked up this word element, and it's from a Greek word, I hope I pronounced it right. It's stoicheion, maybe. It's 4747, number 4747 from Strong's Concordance, and it says, an element, or a principle, or a rudiment. It's a fundamental basic principle upon which other things are built. Now, was the law a fundamental principle or a basic rudiment of something else? Just bear that in mind. Now, Paul says that we were under the rudiments of the world. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1 and see that the system of the law was of this world. Hebrews 9 and verse 1, Paul says, "Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a what? A worldly sanctuary." So the first thing we see is that the law itself, the sanctuary, the very center of their worship, was of this world. It was not of heaven. It was not of heaven. Their worship was centered on this world. Their behavior had to do with this world. Their system of government had to do with this world. Paul is not being disrespectful when he said they were under the elements of the world. God governed them by giving them a worldly system of control. And in fact, if you look at what he says, look at what he says in Hebrews 8 and verse 10. He uses even a stronger word than worldly. Hebrews 9 and verse 10. He's referring to the system of worship that was involved with Israel, the old covenant. And he says, "Which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings and what? Carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation." Paul uses an even more drastic word, and he says the things that they had that were associated with their worship were carnal. And carnal means what? Of the flesh. Of the flesh. The system of government and worship under the old covenant was not eternal. It was not spiritual. It was carnal. It was of the world. And God put them under it. But notice what Paul says. He says, until the time of Reformation. Somewhere else he says, until the seed should come. Somewhere else he says, until faith should come. It was a temporary measure by God. It was a stopgap. It was not God's eternal way. It was something put in place to prepare people for something better to come. Even the Ten Commandments related to this world. Thou shalt not steal. Where? In this world. Don't put your hand to what belongs to somebody else. It had to do with outward behavior. In fact, read the Ten Commandments, and it's interesting. There's one commandment that says, honor thy father and thy mother, that what? That your days may be long. Where? Upon the land. It's not talking about heaven. There is nothing in the Old Testament that promises eternal life. Nothing. It all has to do with this world. If they obeyed those laws faithfully, they would have a land flowing with milk and honey. In this world. They would conquer their enemies in this world. They would not get sick in this world. It had to do with rewards here. Because that is all outward behavior can give you. It was not intended to be a permanent system. And the tragedy is that there are many Christians whose worship is still based upon this kind of system. What happened when Jesus came? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. What happened when Jesus came? I want to read from verse 4 to verse 7. Galatians chapter 4. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Praise God. How can anybody read this and believe that it is talking about paganism? It's talking about the system of the law that people were put under. God's Son came under this system to redeem those that were under the system. God delivered us from the system of the law. The Bible tells us that he took the commandments contained in ordinance out of the way and nailed them to the cross. It tells us that we are delivered from the law in Romans chapter 7. It says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the law, you are under grace. The grace of God is the Spirit of God. God puts his Spirit in your heart, gives you a new heart and a new mind, and he says, you shall walk in my statutes and judgments and you shall do them. So sin no longer has dominion over you because it is the Spirit of God that controls your heart. We are now no longer servants. We have received the adoption of sons. A son is a son because the Father's life is in him. A servant does not have the Father's life. A servant comes there, and why does he work? Either because he's compelled to work like a slave or because you pay him. But why does my son or my daughter work? It's because my interest is their interest. My life is their life. They're a part of the business. My work is their work. So it's their business. They are simply working for themselves when they work for me from the pure nature of a transformed heart. God has put the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So we are now a part of God and of his business. We are sons, not servants. And in our hearts, there is a sensation that says, Abba, Father, Daddy, by nature. Not because a rule says, say Daddy. But because we feel that spirit of kinship, that bond that we and he are one, because he has put the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Praise the Lord. Jesus says, Jesus established this principle long before, but it wasn't properly understood. In John 15 and verse 15, he said to his disciples, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Notice the principle. The difference between a servant and a friend, or a servant and a son, is that the servant does not know what is happening. He must just obey. I have a shop, and I'm selling goods. And I have somebody who works in there as a servant, and one day he comes in and I say, everybody that comes here today, I want you to give him whatever he wants free. Is it his business why I do it? No, he must obey. He's a servant. He must do as he's told. It's not his business why I'm doing it. The law needed no reason for obedience. Thou shalt not. Do this. There was no reason given. There's a verse, there are some verses in Deuteronomy that even today, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, I don't understand. The Bible says you shall not boil a kid in his mother's milk. I don't understand why. The Bible says you shall not put on a garment that is mixed with wool and linen. The Bible says if you find a bird's nest, you can take the young, but don't take the mother. Certain little things like this. And some of those things, I have never heard an explanation for it. I don't know why. It was not their business to understand. They just did as they were told. That is the way of servants. Jesus says it's different today. We worship intelligently. Our hearts are changed. Our minds have understanding. We worship intelligently. This is God's plan under the new covenant. Jesus says, I don't call you servants because now you know what I am doing. Praise God. And I have a right to say when I read the Bible, Lord, I need to understand. Open my mind that I might understand, that I might worship you in spirit and in truth. Praise God. And so the Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 18, if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are no longer compelled to mindlessly obey. You are no longer controlled from the outside. God has done something on the inside. If you are led by the Spirit, the truth has to be told that a vast number of those who say they are Christians are not led by the Spirit. They do not know the Spirit. They are as legalistic as the Jews ever were. Yes, sometimes the rules may be different, but the principle is the same. They are governed from the outside. They have not known the transformation on the inside. But the Word of God tells us, Galatians 3 and verse 25, but after that faith has come, what? We are no longer under a schoolmaster. That system of government is no longer what controls us. I want to make two more points and then I'm going to end. But it's interesting that when we serve God under the law, the implications are devastating. I'm not going to say so. The Bible will say so. When we insist on serving God under the law, the implications are devastating. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4. And I want to read verses 8 and 9. He says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now, again, my friends say this cannot be speaking of the law. How could you call the law weak and beggarly? But there's no question that Paul is speaking about the law. He says these Galatians wanted to be in bondage again. What did the Galatians want to do? We don't need to be in any question. If you read a little further down in Galatians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, look what it says. Here's what Paul says. You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. How does Paul know that they want to be in bondage again? Because they have gone back to observing days, months, times, years, feast days, jubilee, all the rest of it. They have gone back to observing it. These Galatians have gone over to the feast and all these Jewish celebrations. Now again, my friends say, no, no, no. They were keeping pagan holidays. It was not the Jewish days that they were keeping. They were keeping days like Christmas and Easter and so on. That's what they say. But if you read the context coming down, it's clear. But there's one verse that puts the seal on it. What did they really want to do? Go to verses 21 to 26 of the same chapter. Same chapter 4 of Galatians. See what Paul says these people wanted to do. These Galatians. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, That is the seal. Here it tells you clearly what was the problem with these people. They wanted to be under the law. It's not pagan feast days they were turning to. It was Hebrew feast days. It was the Hebrew type of worship. They wanted to be circumcised. They wanted to do all the things. Because there were some people that were following Paul around. And everywhere he went, they followed him and they said, Paul is telling you about grace. If you are not circumcised and keep the law after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Read about it in Acts chapter 15. They had a big council in Jerusalem about it. And this is a problem in Galatia. And Paul says, you who want to be under the law, tell me, don't you understand the law? Don't you hear the law? Listen to what he says. Beginning in verse 22, continuing from verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. One by a bondwoman, a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. See what Paul says? He says that these Galatians wanted to be under the law. And Paul says, you don't understand the law. You don't know what you're saying. He says, these two covenants are represented by Hagar and Sarah. One was a bond woman, one was a free woman. And he says, Mount Sinai, the covenant from Sinai produces bondage. It produces slavery. And he says the Jews who are still worshipping this way, Jerusalem today, is still under bondage with her children. And you Galatians are looking for that. That is what he's saying. And read through the entire book of Galatians, and it's astonishing when you look at it and you see how Paul brings this out very clearly. Even more astonishing is that some people read it and they don't understand what they are reading. They see something entirely different. But when Paul talks about weak and beggarly elements, he's not disrespecting the law. He's simply putting it in its rightful place. Was the law weak? The Bible says it. Romans 8 and verse 3. What the law could not do because it was what? It was weak through the flesh. What does it say in Hebrews 7 and verse 19? For the law made nothing perfect. Was it weak or was it strong? Maybe it was because of the flesh, but it was weak nevertheless. It could never accomplish God's purpose. God's purpose was to bring his people out of sin into righteousness. The law couldn't do it. It was weak. It was weak and beggarly. And the word beggarly doesn't mean it went around begging. It simply means that it was void of power. It was empty of the ability to produce what it demanded. And so, Paul says at this time they did service unto those which by nature are no gods. And again they say this must be paganism. But I'll ask you this. By and large, who did the Jews worship under the system of the law? Moses sometimes. Thank you, Tony. Moses sometimes. But very often, they worshipped principles, not God. You think that those Jews worshipped God? How many of them made it into the promised land? Read the history of Israel and ask yourself how many of them worship God. Even in the time of Jesus, they kept those laws. What did they worship? What did Jesus say to them? He said, you are of your father the devil, and his works you will do. They were not worshipping the God of heaven. So, they worshipped things that by nature were no God, because the law does not require you to know God. It requires you only to know rules. And so people observe rules and they worship principles and they worship themselves and they worship Satan and they worship all kinds of things and they go through the forms of worshiping God, but they don't know God. And that is why in the New Covenant God says, when I put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, you can hear the rejoicing in God's heart. And they shall what? They shall all know me. They shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them. No longer to worship them that by nature are no gods. The law, people think, was a wonderful thing. It served its purpose. God had a purpose and a plan for the law, and it served its purpose, but it was not the best system. Nobody ever found God in the law. They had to find Christ. They had to find God beyond the law. Sometimes it was a pointer. It was intended to be a pointer. And sometimes people saw the pointer, followed it, and found Christ. But those, by and large, the majority of them never found Christ. It was just intended to control them, to keep them under control till the Messiah came. And I want to say to you that one of the greatest obstacles in the way of people finding Christ today is the law. They have found the law, and they think that in finding the law, they have reached the summum bonum, the supreme good. They have not gotten to the place where God wants them to be. But having found what is second best or third best, they are satisfied. And that is one reason why every time the focus is on Christ, it seems like people are attacking the law, because the law has to be put in its right place. Because it has been taking the place of Jesus Christ. It has to be put in the right place. If that does not happen, people cannot see Christ. So today I'm not attacking the law. I'm not trying to put down the law. I'm putting it in its right place. God had a plan in the law. It served its purpose. And even today, the commandments themselves tell the sinners out there that something is wrong with them. They look at it. They see what it says. They try to do it. They can't. And they discover there's something wrong with me. And they seek Christ. It still serves a purpose. But the commandment is not the end point for God's people. There's something higher and better. Christ himself is a living embodiment of what those commandments dimly tried to express. Christ is a living embodiment. And so when a man finds Christ, he has come to the end of the law. And praise God, that was God's intention. That was God's plan from the beginning. And so the Apostle Paul finishes by giving some counsel that I want to pass on to you this morning. He says to the Galatians, advice that is good for Christians in all ages. In Galatians 5 and verse 1 he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." God help us to understand and to accept the truths that he has shared with us this morning. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. May God add his blessing to these words of truth.